chapter 1. We're going to do a little preview first, and then we'll get into the book. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would stimulate our minds, our understanding. Help me to speak clearly, Lord. Help the thoughts to flow naturally and help it to communicate your truth clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians, as well as Romans and many other books, are usually misunderstood for one important reason. They are jerked out of their first century context and read in a context unnatural to the writing. As a Baptist, I would read Galatians and Romans without any knowledge, without ever being taught about the first century context. Instead, I would read it as though it was dealing with me personally and whether I could be saved just by believing in Jesus only, or whether I had to do anything. Okay? Whether I had to obey and be righteous, or whether I just had to trust. And when you read it in that context, it preaches somewhat antinomianism, although there's some verses that would have to really, you'd have to really tiptoe around carefully not to mess up your train of thought, because it's not teaching antinomianism. But when you take it back to its first century context, it makes most commentaries look silly, because they're missing the whole point. And so, before we begin, I'm going to lay a groundwork here. I'm going to lay a groundwork that you will most likely not hear in most commentaries on Galatians or Romans or any other book. Number one is this. Before Christ came and changed things, and even a while after Christ came, Gentiles could not be written in the Book of Life, counted as God's people, and have a hope of inheritance with Israel or with in heaven or whatever you want to determine it. They could not consider themselves a part of God's kingdom unless they became proselytes to Judaism, unless they were circumcised and kept Moses' law. Okay? But they could be evangelized in that way. The evangelism of a Gentile was only through proselytism to Judaism, being a convert to Judaism, becoming a Jew by religion, though by blood you were something else. You had to become a Jew by religion. Now, for 12 years after Pentecost, that did not change. Now let that soak in a little while. These people who want to teach, want to present the apostles as teaching antinomianism of just, you know, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Now hold it a minute. For 12 years after Pentecost, if a Gentile wanted to become a Christian and a part of the Christian assembly, he had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So that sure blows a hole in your theory, doesn't it? On what condition, this would be a good question to ask most Baptist preachers and antinomian preachers, on what condition would an apostle baptize a Gentile for the first 12 years after Pentecost? It's it, which is faith in Jesus Christ. Look over here to Acts. Acts chapter 8. We find in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures. Now this man is not a Jew by birth, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was a Jew by religion. Okay? Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto him, Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, the Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they said, See, that's all that's required. All he had to do is say, I believe in Jesus with all my heart, and they baptized him. So that's all that's required. He didn't tell him he had to obey anything. He didn't give him this and that. No, hold it a minute. Slow down. This man was a proselyte to Judaism. He was a circumcised observer of the law of Moses. He came up to Jerusalem to worship. He was already obeying the Bible. Now all he needed was to understand that Jesus was the Messiah of the Jews. And he accepted Jesus as the Messiah of the Jews, and they baptized him upon that. But he still was circumcised and still observed the law of Moses. Because this happened before the council in Acts 15, before Peter went to Cornelius. When Peter went into Cornelius, what was the big thing that was the problem? When he came back, it says, in chapter 11, verse 2, And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. And so Peter rehearsed the whole matter. And it says here, verse 17, For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God has also said that the Gentiles could repent and be saved. Wow, this is new. The Ethiopian eunuch was a proselyte to Judaism. And these scriptures that they come to, most they like to go to Pentecost and he said repent and be baptized, and here, just believe with all your heart and be baptized. Well, that was to people who were already obeying the Bible. What did Paul preach to Gentiles? He preached repent and turn to God and do works for me for repentance. Okay? They had to turn from their idols and from their evil ways and become obeyers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God before they could be saved. But after the Cornelius episode, they did not have to become circumcised observers of Moses' law. They didn't have to keep all the feasts. They didn't have to go up to Jerusalem three times in a year. They didn't have to do temple sacrifice and worship. They didn't have to be Jews. They could just follow Jesus Christ and his teachings and his righteousness and so forth. They did not have to be circumcised. Now, that was for the Gentiles. The Jews most likely still circumcised their children and so on and so forth. Now, so we see 12 years after Pentecost, antinomianism wasn't even a consideration. Couldn't be. Because they wouldn't even baptize a Gentile without him becoming a law-observing, circumcised Jew. Okay? Now, we're setting the groundwork here. The apostles still kept the law of Moses. 12 years after Pentecost, God said, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. He said, Not so, Lord, for never has anything unclean entered into my mouth. He was still an observing Jew. In fact, in Acts 21, which was which was 29 years after Pentecost, after the writing of Romans, Galatians, and Corinthians, okay, we find Paul in Jerusalem and meeting with James and all the elders there in Jerusalem 29 years after Pentecost. And it says here in verse 18 of chapter 21, And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. James was the bishop of Jerusalem, and there was a bishop and a body of elders there. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So these guys dropped the ball. Were they not preaching a pure gospel? What's the problem here? These Jews are believing in Jesus and are zealous of the law. Is that acceptable? Is that even biblical? Well, you're going to have to argue with James about that. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things where they were informed of thee, concerning thee, are nothing. Paul was not telling all the Jews among the Gentiles that they should forsake Moses and not circumcise their children. He was not doing that. Otherwise, this would be a lie. That they may know that all the things that they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing. Okay? Now, that is the true setting in the New Testament. When I was growing up, I went to Baptist Bible College, Howells Anderson College, I studied at Trinity College of the Bible, Bethany College of the Bible. I've got books and my lessons and stuff in files from those places. They never taught me this. They made it sound like when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom, the law stopped, and the apostles stopped obeying the law, and just, you know, like the law was dead. This is 29 years after Pentecost. So did the apostles misunderstand all that? Now, if they still kept the law, which kept them separate from the Gentiles, the thing that kept them from being able to just fellowship and church with the Gentiles, the thing that kept that was the law. The law was the wall of partition because the Gentiles were uncircumcised, non-observers of the law, and they could not fellowship with them. They could not eat with them. So, if they were still doing this, what gospel did they preach? Were they under the law or grace? Was the law in force or not? Now these are questions that if presented to a Baptist in this way would probably leave them in a tailspin. Because they don't deal with this. In their little box antinomianism, this is just unthinkable. Okay, let me make four statements here to maybe set the stage for the true understanding. Number one, the law was never intended to give fallen man a justified standing in the sight of God apart from the atonement of Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? He's saying that the obedience of faith was established 430 years earlier. Verse 17 says that. Wherefore then serveth the law? What's the law for? It was added because of transgressions. So the righteousness and the obedience of faith was already established, but the faith needed educated. Okay? And so the law was meant to be a guide for the exercise of faith, not as a means of earning a legally justified standing before God. That was a misconception. That's what the Jews stumbled over. Okay, we've been over it many times. You already know this. In verse 21 here of Galatians 3, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, that could have justified you, that could have atoned for your sins, that could have offered you pardon, and all these things that Jesus offered you. If there had been a law that could have done that, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. So because you've all transgressed, the law cannot do that for you. The law cannot atone for your sin or pardon you. If it could have, a righteous standing should have come through the law. Okay? Now, the Jews Well, I made the first statement. Let me go on with these statements. Number one, the law was never intended to give fallen man a justified standing in the sight of God apart from the atonement of Christ. The atonement of Christ was offered to Mary in the garden. I mean, not Mary, Eve in the garden. To Eve in the garden. Okay? There was a promise made of redemption through the woman's seed. The law was never intended to circumvent that or change that. Okay? Number two, the law was meant to be an education for faith, and it was to be kept as an exercise of faith and love toward God, not as a means of earning a legal right to heaven. Number four, the Jews stumbled over this and looked at their law observance as earning a legal right to heaven by making them justified in the sight of God. They thought they had ceased to be sinners while they were observing Moses' law. Number four, the apostles got it straight from Jesus Christ and kept the law as an exercise of their faith, but looked to Jesus' atonement as their hope for a just and righteous standing before God. Okay? Now, this was the first 12 years after Pentecost. There's no hint that they stopped observing the law for the first 12 years, for sure. Now, when God spoke to Peter, and he established the fact that ceremonial uncleanness was not an issue when it came to fellowshipping with a Gentile. So God opened the door and broke down the wall of partition and let the apostles know that you will not be ceremonially unclean if you go in and eat and church and fellowship with Gentiles who have received Jesus Christ. You can baptize them. You can be one body with them. The household of Christ can include uncircumcised, non-Mosaic, law-abiding Gentiles and Jews who were still circumcised and in many ways were still observing the law. They could be one body. The ceremonial uncleanness that would have normally been involved there was gone. Okay? And they could fellowship and they could... That didn't mean the Jews had to start eating pork. You know, just to prove they were really a Christian, I didn't mean that. Let me throw something at you real quick. It's totally off the subject, but the thought came to me today, and I thought it was interesting. Do you realize that a law-abiding Jew who could not eat pork could eat locusts? Just something to think about. Romans chapter 4, quickly, as we're laying the foundation stone here. John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey, and he was ceremonially clean. So if he'd eaten pork, he'd been ceremonially unclean. We're Gentiles, so a little ham now and then is okay, I guess. As long as we have pastured pork, right? Romans 4, 11. Now, I want to show you in the book of Romans where Paul shows us that in the same church, in the same body, you have uncircumcised, non-law abiding, as far as Moses' law. Okay? It doesn't mean these Gentiles were not obeying God and living holy. We'll get to that in a little while. It means they weren't practicing Jews. Okay? Non-circumcised, non-practicing Jews, following the faith of Abraham, and circumcised, practicing Jews, following the faith of Abraham. Let's see the wording here. Romans 4:11. And he received the sign, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Why? That he might be the father of all them that believe, who have the faith of Abraham, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So Abraham's the father of both. And Paul is talking to a church that had both these people in it. He's talking to a church where you had Gentiles who had repented of their idolatry and their wickedness and had started following God the same way Abraham followed God. God said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. And Abraham strove to do that. And him striving to do that was showing his faith, and that was his faith. And God saw that faith, which was the best he could do under the circumstances, and counted him righteous knowing that Jesus Christ would pay for his sin, God counted him righteous, called the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith is following and obeying God to the best of my ability, trusting that God is going to atone for my sin and forgive me and show me grace, trusting that I will find grace in the eyes of the Lord if I follow him. Isn't that exactly what Hebrews 11:6 says? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's not a rewarder of them who follow the world and don't seek him. Faith says, I believe God, and I'm going to follow him, hoping to find grace in his sight, hoping to receive pardon and forgiveness, hoping that I will become a part of his inheritance, his kingdom. That's exactly what Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For, here's faith, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Take both of these true faith. And if you believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, guess what you're going to do? You're going to diligently seek him in hopes of the reward, which is finding grace in the sight of God and being saved. Okay, so that's the faith. Here you had those Gentiles who had taken this course to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They started diligently seeking him by following Jesus Christ. They're the example of motive and lifestyle and the example of his teachings and his character. They started following this in hopes of the grace of God. Okay? Now, in this church, there were Gentiles following Jesus Christ, not circumcised, not practicing Judaism, just following the righteousness of faith, the righteousness that they saw in Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus Christ. Then you also had Jews who were practicing Jews, who were circumcised, but also had the faith of Abraham. In other words, Jews who finally got it straight. The law was never intended to give righteousness. Okay? And the apostles and converted Jews got that straight, and that's all they had for the first 12 years. Then after those 12 years, the Gentiles came in. But can you see how some Jews who were overly zealous and overly attached to their practicing of Judaism would have a problem with this new idea? Think about it. 12 years, no Gentiles come in except circumcision and the law of Moses. Now, God, this is awesome. Do you see how God is putting the Jews who are supposedly following Jesus Christ? Jesus said it, when a bunch of them started following him, he turned and said, you cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross and hate your father and mother and brother and wife, sister and your own life also. Now God is actually proving them in the same way. Jesus is not there, but 12 years they've been supposedly professing to believe in Jesus as the Messiah for 12 years. They've been following Jesus Christ. Now God says, let's see if you're willing to go outside the camp. God says, I'm going to give you an acid test of true faith in Jesus Christ and submission to his apostles. Because I'm going to work through an apostle and break down the partition between Jew and Gentile and accept Gentiles solely upon the faith of Abraham, faith in Jesus Christ. A living, obeying faith, a righteous, living faith, yes, but not Judaism and not circumcision. And this was an acid test of true faith to the Jews, because there's a lot of Jews who are professing to follow Christ, but they wouldn't deal with that. They weren't willing to follow Christ that far. They weren't willing to greet with a holy kiss and be one in the brotherhood with a non-circumcised, pork-eating Gentile. Can you imagine? And in their mind, that was just, that was terrible in their thinking. Unthinkable. So it's God saying, okay, do you really believe that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel? Do you really believe that I've chosen these apostles? Are you going to submit to it? That was a test, wasn't it? Do you see how God is not letting them have it easy? He's how Jesus, like he said, you cannot come to me unless you hate father, mother, brother, sister, and your own life also. In other words, your own lifestyle, your Jewishness, you've got to be willing to lay that down, because once your circumcision and your Jewishness no longer holds merit, in the Church of Jesus Christ as making you more ceremonially clean or acceptable to God, no longer is your physical circumcision worth anything, because the circumcision of the heart is all that matters, and this Gentile, if he has a circumcised heart, is just as good as you. So you may have both. See? You may have the law of Moses, but if this man has the faith that works by love and a new heart and lives by the love of Christ, he's just as important to God and just as clean before God as you with all your ceremonially cleanness, all your, you know, all the things that you do, you're practicing. So this was really tough on the Jews. Let us back up a little bit. I think it's amazing. I didn't realize what an acid test of devotion this would be to the Jewish Christian church. 12 years. God gave him 12 years. And then he gave him a major test. We already mentioned Hebrews 11:6. Faith that does not have both elements, believe that he is, or he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, is not true faith. Okay? Hebrews, Paul himself said that in Hebrews. It's not a matter of debate. And only a fool would believe in this antinomian, one act, mental acceptance, mental trust, that they try to force it upon the book of Galatians. Galatians, Paul is saying, we no longer have to be practicing circumcised Jews, but we just have to have the faith of Abraham, okay? Which he even calls faithful. He says here, so then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Yeah, the faith of Abraham, that means you're faithful. But what they're trying to say is, instead of saying, no, we don't have to be circumcised practicing Jews, they're trying to say, no, we don't have to be righteous and obedient. That's nowhere near what Paul was saying. Nowhere close. And so I want to establish that before we get into the book of Galatians, so that I think you can, if you look at the proper historic setting, if you get it back in the first century where it happened, it makes such a difference in understanding it. Let's see here. I mentioned before, no need of circumcision in the flesh because there's circumcision in the heart. Turn with me to Romans real quick. This is all introduction to Galatians, and once we establish a few things here, we'll move right into the book. Romans chapter 2 and verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, or Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, the righteousness of the law, not the ceremony of cleanness, not the ceremony, but the righteousness of the law, the spirit of the law, okay? If it fulfill the law, won't it judge you, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, a true Jew, a true Israelite, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So Paul is establishing here why circumcision is not necessary anymore. Why is circumcision not necessary? What was circumcision? We've mentioned in our Roman series. Circumcision was me saying, I'm going to follow the faith of Abraham, because I chose the same seal of his faith that he had. God gave him the seal. By me being circumcised, I'm claiming I'm going to follow his footsteps. But if I claim it, but I don't do it, my physical circumcision is worthless. That's what Paul's saying here. And so he said, if another person over here doesn't have the physical circumcision, but he has the faith of Abraham, the righteousness, the true righteousness of the law, then he's more acceptable to God. And that's why he's saying the physical tangible of the Old Testament is no longer important. It no longer holds merit. God is looking for the real, not the type. He's looking for the real righteousness of the heart and of the life, not the ceremonial, tangible, physical aspects to the law laid down as symbols and as shadows. Okay, now, Romans chapter 8, we already, our memory verse from last week. Anybody remember it? Romans 8, 3? For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now the Gentiles had to have that. The Gentiles, they didn't have circumcision, they didn't have the ceremonial Mosaic ordinances and all that, but they did have to have circumcision of the heart and of the Spirit. They did have to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. They did have to fulfill the righteousness of the law in their spirit, in their heart, in their life, though not the ceremonies and the types and shadows in their flesh. You see that? So this faith that is talked about, the faith of Abraham, there's no need for the outward symbols when you have the living, real presence. You have the motive. You have the right love. You have the Spirit of Christ. And these things are more pleasing to God than just the outward observances of the Mosaic Law. So since Jesus Christ actually produced what the law could not produce, there was really no need for the law anymore. A person who truly follows Jesus Christ is going to live more righteous and holy than a person who is pursuing the law like the Jews were. Because the law doesn't deal with motive. The law basically is outward conformity, holding you, you know. Just like anybody who goes to the Mennonite church and follows the church standard, but in heart, they're not a Mennonite. Then it'd be better to be a Mennonite at heart and not necessarily wearing the exact head covering, so on and so forth. You see, that's kind of the similar situation. The Jews were all caught up in their physical circumcision, their physical ceremonies, their feasts and all these sorts of things, their ceremonial cleanness, you know, washing their hands and all this, just a certain way and so forth. And God was interested in people who obeyed Him from the heart. We've gone over Romans 10 in the past. Romans 10:3 says that. That's where the Jews stumbled. They went about to establish their own righteousness, but didn't submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. Going about to establish their own way, they thought that all these ceremonies were actually earning them a legally just standing in the courtroom of God. They weren't doing it the way they should have been. In fact, Paul, I don't want to belabor this, Acts 24, sometimes it's hard to draw the line between belaboring it and establishing it. Acts 24 is the proper view that Paul gives of the way the Jews should have kept their law. Acts 24:15. He's explaining his own faith to be the same as the Jews ought to be. And he says, and have faith toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the just, of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That was Paul's faith at work. Hoping for the resurrection of the just. He was obeying God in hopes of the resurrection of the just. Now, compare that with Acts 26:7, the way the Jews should have been observing the law. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Now, the Jews were supposed to be instantly serving God day and night in faith of a promise, in hopes of mercy, in hopes of grace. Okay? Believing that God is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, they were to diligently seek Him and hope for that grace and that mercy. In other words, if they weren't diligently seeking Him, they had no right to hope in His promise. So as they were diligently seeking Him, they had hope in His promise. Now, the problem is, they weren't doing it that way. That's the way they should have done it. They weren't doing it that way, as Paul says in Galatians, which we will see. He distinguishes the difference between getting it by the law or getting it by promise. Okay? The word, look in Galatians, is the word promise. It was a promise made by God to the fathers. The Jews were supposed to serve God in hopes of the promise. That keeps the promise in the status of grace and not debt. Okay? What they did, they removed that promise from the status of grace and moved it to the status of debt because they assumed that they're instantly serving God day and night, observing the law, earned it as a debt, and they were, could demand it as something he owed them. Paul said, no, we need to get back over here in the status of grace and realize that our observance of the law doesn't keep us from being sinners. We've still broken the law. Observing the law does not atone for our sin. We still need a Savior. We still need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was the controversy. Okay? Now we're back to Galatia. Okay? Back to Galatia. Paul started a church in Galatia around AD 52. Shortly after this, rebellious Jews who had accepted Christ, called themselves Christians, but refused the breaking down of this middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. They came preaching that faith in Christ had to include circumcision and keeping Moses' law. Since Paul was a primary messenger of the new teaching, he was the apostle of the Gentiles, they attacked his apostleship and tried to discredit him. Now you've got the foundation for the book of Galatians, the true foundation. There was not an argument of whether or not we had to obey Jesus or whether we just had to trust him. That was not even an argument. It was not even considered. This is the true foundation. And the true enemies, those who are accursed, are those who claim to be messianic Jews but are not willing to have that middle wall broken down. Not willing to fellowship in equal status with Gentiles who are uncircumcised. Not willing to understand and admit that the atonement of Christ, following Jesus Christ, his motives, his love, his teachings were so far superior and so much more pleasing to God that the physical aspects of circumcision and ceremonies really had no importance anymore. And they would not admit that a Gentile who had a circumcision in heart was just as good as they who had the circumcision in the flesh. That they could not handle that. Okay? And that was the issue. But these Gentiles, in order to be baptized by the apostles, let me say this. I'll read it the way I wrote it here. It probably come out a little clearer. The apostles had decided that Gentile faith had to only include repentance of sin, worship of the true God through Christ, walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, walking in Christian love, obeying all that they were taught about holy living by their elders, a few necessary regulations concerning meat offered to idols, blood, and fornication, which in this probably had more of a focus on marriage to close relatives than it had on sexual immorality, because that would have been covered by the other things. Following Jesus would have taken care of that anyway, but Gentiles were in the habit of marrying close cousins and so forth, which in the Jewish law was fornication. Okay? So, most likely, not eating meat offered to idols, not eating things strangled, and abstaining from fornication probably had to do with marriage of close relatives, which was something that just following Jesus may not have made clear. Okay? Whereas following Jesus definitely made clear no adultery, no fornication of other sorts. Alright? So, before a Gentile could be baptized, like I said, he had to have repentance of sin, worship of the true God through Christ, walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, walking in Christian love, obeying all they were taught about holy living by their elders, the necessary regulations the apostles set down in Acts 15, but not circumcision, Jewish diet, feasts, Sabbath, ceremonial cleanliness, temple sacrifice, etc. You see the difference there? Nobody said they didn't have to obey Jesus. Let's look at Galatians quickly. The conclusion of the book of Galatians. Let's look at a few. Let's just look at a few choice verses here in Galatians. Galatians 3:19. We already read that. Let's see, we already read that about if righteousness had been by the law. Verse 27, for as many as you have, as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Okay? Paul never accepted someone to be baptized into Christ who had not put on Christ. Now, what does that do for you when you put on Christ? 5, verse 6. His argument, he goes on arguing, he says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. No antinomian faith there. Verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're not led of the Spirit, you're still under the condemnation of the law. And he goes on and gives the works of the flesh. And then he says, he gives the works of the flesh and says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So you could not be baptized by an apostle as a Gentile unless you were willing to crucify the flesh with the affections and lust and put on Christ and walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And then look at chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So, if you're going to be in Christ, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, it doesn't matter, we're not going to ask you if you've been circumcised or if you're uncircumcised. We're going to ask you, are you a new creature? Have you crucified the flesh with the affections and lust? Are you walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh? Because if you're still walking in these deeds of the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, let me ask you, was Paul arguing that people did not have to live righteous and obey and do things, they just had to have faith in Jesus? Was that what Galatians is all about? Not even close. And as we go through it, you'll see it argument by argument as we go through it. Any questions up to this point? Can you see how someone removing Galatians from first century apostolic Christianity and moving it up to America and reading it from American mentality, it would seem to teach antinomianism? I mean, if you read through it, you'll see how they grasp onto, don't have to obey, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, to that, to an American, that means I don't have to be obedient, I can do what I want. That's exactly what it means. But that had no, that was not in Paul's mind at all. Not at all. And if the apostles had been antinomians, they had to become antinomians only after 12 years after Pentecost. Because before that, they were observing Moses' law. And the fact is, Paul himself observed Moses' law 29 years after Pentecost in Acts 21. He was still doing that. But they were doing it with the right perspective, not as a means of obtaining a righteous standing, not removing the promise of eternal inheritance, not moving it over here to where it was a debt, but leaving it over here to where it was still grace. But that grace was not free to anybody and everybody, no matter what. It was not unconditional grace. It was not unconditional love. That's why he said our 12 tribes are instantly serving God day and night in hopes of that grace. That's why the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking, in other words, just like the Jews, who served God instantly day and night in hopes of the grace, we are to live godly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. Same exact hope. The hope of the eternal inheritance. The hope of the kingdom of God. The Jews instantly served God day and night, keeping the law, looking for that hope. The grace of God that teaches us we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, looking for that hope. And if you're not living soberly, righteously, and godly, don't look for the hope. You have no right to look for the hope. So, any questions before we start verse by verse in Galatians? I think we're about out of time for today. We'll probably call this the introduction only and get into the actual verse by verse next week. It's so sad. I don't know why. I think this really isn't that complicated, do you? It's really kind of easy to understand. It's actually to be expected from Jesus Christ in the Bible, whereas antinomianism is to be not expected. It's out of character for God in the Bible, for God in the Old Testament, to expect everything to be just the way he said it, obey, you know, and so forth, and all of a sudden now, oh, now you're out, you're free, school's out, the law's over, go play. That's out of character for God and for the Bible and for Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Okay, so what's faith? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, so do you have faith this morning? Do you have faith? If you're not diligently seeking him, do you have faith? Let's stand together. The book of Galatians is not the Baptists call the book of Galatians the Christian's Declaration of Independence. And they think it's independence not just from circumcision and Moses' law, but from obedience. Obedience to church leaders. But the Bible says obey them that have the rule over you. And you will find that if someone in the early church, if her